Well, this morning, what we're really going to be thinking about is endurance and perseverance. That the Christian life, following Jesus, is one of perseverance and one of endurance. One of the illustrations that I used last week was following Jesus is walking in love. And one of the illustrations I used was of walking up Scafell Pike when I was a youngster on a school trip, and on a foggy day, you had to follow the leader. I don't know if you've ever been on a big hike, but if you've ever walked up a big Munro, there are times when you might. I don't know. I've had this when you might want to call it a day. There are times when you want to turn back, and there are times when you're doing a hike when it can seem harder than at other times. There's moments when walking when you have to be observant of what's in front of you when you're going up a particular steep section that's surrounded by scree. It is more tricky, isn't it, than walking on the flat. Life is like that. Life is like that. There are times when it feels like you're walking on air. You know, worries, no troubles, life's a breeze, the sun is shining, and you've got a spring in your step. There are times when we don't feel like that, when we're knackered, spiritually hanging on, when there's conflict, distress and heartache, when it feels like every day is an uphill climb. And that, what I've explained there, actually is not just true for followers of Jesus, but everyone in life, everyone experiences that. The question is not how to keep going when life's easy. The question is, how do we keep on keeping on? How do we keep on keeping on? How do we endure through life's difficult moments when life feels like an uphill climb? And the strange thing about life is you never know when things are going to flip. It can flip in seconds. One moment you've got no troubles, and then you fall out with a friend, a relative. You find out some bad news and you feel that heaviness, the atmosphere and your thoughts are clouded and you can feel totally different to how you felt 5 minutes earlier. How do you keep on keeping on? How do you endure and persevere in those moments? And what we're really thinking about this morning is the two options you have when those uphill moments come. As I said, I'm really excited about this new series in the book of James. What we're going to remind ourselves afresh is that my hope is that we think about what it means to walk following Jesus. And what that really is about is all about his grace to each one of us. That's how we follow it. To be able to let him lead and to follow his walk is his grace given to us. There's this amazing verse that comes that I think is one of the big themes in James. It comes in actually a bit further on in chapter 4, like I said, which on reflection, I think it's a key verse to understanding it. It reads, he gives us more grace. That is why scripture said God opposes the proud, but shows favor or shows grace to the humble. All the way through James, it is the humble who are given what they need to follow Jesus Christ. And in our passage this morning, what we're considering is what it means to persevere and how we're able to persevere in the most difficult circumstances we might find ourselves in. The reason we can persevere is because of grace that is given to us. The humble are given grace to persevere in trials. And right from the off, as we get in our passage, we get this peculiar suggestion as to how followers of Jesus, James is writing to the church. We know that in verse 1, it says the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's writing to lots of people. Right from the off, we get this peculiar suggestion about, in verse 2, about how we're to think during difficulty and trials that we encounter in life. You just look with me in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The joy that James talks about there is more of a contentment. What it doesn't mean is that when you face difficulty, you should be all smiles and no frowns. That's not what James means. It's more of a settled contentment, a deep joy in salvation, in the face of the variety of trials that we all face in life. And notice with me, it's not a command here. It's not a command, but it is something to consider. It is an attitude. It is how to think in the middle of trial, of adversity. The trial here seems to suggest an outward situation like the type of things I've mentioned, perhaps a conflict or a traumatic event, rather than an internal struggle. But it does remind us, doesn't it, from the off, it does remind us that following Jesus does not shelter you from facing adversity in this world. Anything can happen to a follower of Jesus that can happen to someone who doesn't follow him. We're not sheltered from adversity. Followers of Jesus hit adversity all the time. There's often this fallacy, and in some quarters of the church, there's a belief that once you follow Jesus, you should have peace all the time, nothing bad should happen. And when that's pushed to the extreme, that Christians shouldn't get sick or face problems. And if they do, then perhaps it's their fault, that it's their fault in their walk with the Lord, that it's some sort of punishment. And I just want to squash that. I just want to squash that. If we've heard that or tempted to think that, we just need to squash that. The most faithful, godly Christians have suffered. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, suffered with depression most of his life and gout. He used to have to take off 3 or 4 months a year and escape to France, where he spent time recovering from his mental health. Countless others have suffered through difficulty. Even in the Bible, we know the apostles, Jesus Christ himself suffered, as we know. Following Jesus, followers of Jesus, will hit adversity in their life as much as anyone else. It does not shield you from that. So what is up for discussion then? What's up for discussion here is the response to adversity. And in particular, how to get through it, how to persevere, to endure, to be steadfast. The real reason James gives, says that we should consider a trial pure joy, is because the trial, going through it, produces something. Look with me from verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance, steadfast, is steadily clinging to the truth in any situation. It is not a passive action, but it is fully engaged faith. It is faith stretched out. In the middle of trials, when we continue to cling to Jesus in faith, our faith is stretched, it grows, and through it we are made perfect, made mature, complete. If we're complete, we lack nothing. Being mature in faith, being mature in adversity, is what God will work through us. Persevering in faith is what gets us there. Becoming mature through perseverance, it is something beautiful happening, something really beautiful that's coming from something that on the face of it looks like a mess, like a situation that you struggle to cope with. I don't know if you, well, obviously we all know here, the sound of a mother going through labour. We know what that sounds like. If you didn't know what was happening on the other side of the room, if you didn't know what was going in there, and you just was walking past and you heard that noise, that does not sound like life is happening. That does not sound that on the other room life is about to happen. out of something that sounds horrible, life is happening. What you go through in life, as difficult as it may be, God will use in your life to make you more like himself if you continue in him. There is something wonderfully beautiful about this, that even the most difficult moment in your life, and you may well have the scars to prove it, right in the middle of the struggle, clinging to him perfects you. Having the faith, aiming to walk like Jesus when it's really hard, are the moments when you shine. The times when your life looks the least shiny, but you cling to Jesus, are the times when you shine the brightest. When it feels like every day is a daily battle. The question we have to answer, or even ask perhaps, is how is that possible? Because you might say to me, well, it's all well and good thinking about what it does in the future, and the end result, what's going to happen, and don't get me wrong, that we become mature and perfect. But what do we do in the middle of the trial? You know, that's great. It's really motivating that I'm going to be mature and perfect and like nothing, and that's coming. But how does that really help me right now? Because I'm in the middle of enduring and persevering. I'm in the middle of it. You know, when you're climbing uphill, you're thinking about, wait till you get to the top of the Monroe, the view. You can sit down, have your lunch. We can enjoy this amazing scene. That's a nice thought, but right now I'm out of breath and my calves are burning. How's that help me in the middle of the struggle? In order to persevere, to endure through adversity, you're going to need wisdom. You're going to need wisdom. And we read that here. We read this kind of an assumption here is that we lack wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Perseverance, endurance, whatever you want to call it, how to live faithfully, what to do in the middle of the trial, can only be done if wisdom is given by God. Don't get me wrong, that you can get through a trial, but you can. This is not about just getting through it. This is about getting through the trial, persevering in a godly way. Because you could get through the trial, but leave a trail of destruction in your wake with everyone else suffering. That is not persevering in faith. This is enduring with godliness. It is wisdom that enables you to stand tall in trials, to endure and know how to face the trial with godliness. And we often get wisdom wrong. Just to be clear, wisdom is not God telling us exactly what to do in every situation. We'd love that. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That'd be so easy. We sometimes want that. I'd love, you know, a very specific, clear direction written in the clouds, telling me exactly what I should do. That is not wisdom. That is not what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to discern how you should live. To discern how you should live in the circumstance you find yourself. It cannot be gained by human effort. You can't really work at becoming wise. It is a gift from God. You need to ask him for it. Ask for wisdom repeatedly so that you can discern how to live, the course of action you should take in the circumstance you find yourself in, the trial that you find yourself in. It is living like Jesus would in the circumstance of your life. That is what wisdom is, living as Jesus would in the circumstance of your life, living out what you believe. And there's an amazing promise. If you pray for wisdom, verse 5, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. Without finding fault. There's nothing that can hinder anyone. If they pray for wisdom, God gives it, and he gives more. He gives generously. He gives all the wisdom you need. And God doesn't look at us when we don't know what to do. He doesn't look and think we're stupid. He doesn't mock when we don't know what to do. He doesn't belittle you for asking for help. That is not our experience in the world, is it? Lots of us will, me included in this, sometimes we don't like asking for help or admitting that we don't have the wisdom, admitting that we're struggling or we need help is sometimes seen as a sign of weakness and we're embarrassed. The living God doesn't belittle you. He doesn't mock you when you can't do something. He actually says the opposite, that asking him for wisdom is in itself wise. That's true in life, isn't it, with anything? I would love, and I think this is true of most guys, I would love for other men to think that I'm good at DIY. I'd love that, but I'm going to be honest, I'm really bad at it. And when it goes wrong, I get really stressed and worked up. I get embarrassed at the thought of admitting that I've done something badly and need someone with a bit more sort of DIY savvy to come and help me out. The wise decision when I try DIY is actually to ring Duncan, Annabelle's dad, and ask him how to do it, or just say, the next time can you come down, can you help us out? Because he's a joiner. He's brilliant practically. Either asking what to do or waiting for her to come and visit. That is the wisest thing to do, but it's an embarrassment to think that I can't do it. Now, it might not be DIY, but we've all got something like that. And we can bring that attitude to God when we're in adversity, that we want to be strong enough to cope on our own and that we know what to do. Don't be embarrassed to ask the living God for help. From the smallest issue to the big catastrophes in life, we need wisdom. We lack it. And we need to persevere through tough times. Ask God. Have faith in him. He'll give generously. Not just a little bit of wisdom, but all the wisdom you need. Ask him today. When you have an argument with a friend or a relative, and you feel that kind of, all you want to do is go and have distance, and you feel like you want to get revenge or say something, ask, Lord, give me wisdom. I need to know how to resolve this. When you're in the thick of a difficult work meeting or your projects are long overdue, or your budget, you've missed the budget and everybody's stressed at work, living God, I need your wisdom. When your kids come home from school in tears, Lord, give me wisdom. I need to know how to respond as you would in this situation I find myself. The promise, he will give it generously. James moves from those who ask in faith to those who doubt. And this has the potential to give us concern, because which one of us has not doubted at some point? We all have. So we need to understand who James is referring to, because what he's not talking about is people who have everyday doubts. He's not talking about that. What James is talking about here is the person, the one who doubts the very character of who God is, and doubts that he is able to govern their life. And so in a sense, it is doubt that is controlling their responses. To be controlled by doubt is a concerning place to be in. Not to have doubts, but to be controlled by them is a concerning place to be in. We see verse 6. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The one controlled by doubt looks to other things for wisdom. And if you've done that, we all have. We've all done this. There are 1,000 different opinions when something comes up about what you should do. You can plow the internet and find every suggestion as to what you should do in the circumstance you find yourself. And don't get me wrong, that, of course, that there is, by common grace, we find helpful advice that come across. However, The likelihood is that, well, this has certainly happened to me, is you try something out, take a little bit of advice, You modify it, see how you feel, respond, it works for a while, then you, all of a sudden, another bit of advice comes in. Or you talk to a friend and they, something might be working well, but they give you another bit of advice and you take that on board and, before you know it, you've got all these different opinions and advice and that is what it means. You're not looking to God and all the advice you're being tossed from one bit of advice to the next, being washed around. That is being tossed by the waves, blown by the wind, searching from self-help to self-help and never truly landing or feeling secure. There's always a new theory or a new way of reacting and you're blown around. Verse 8, you're double-minded. God is just another self-help idea along with everything else and therefore unstable. I'm as guilty of doing this as anyone else. Social media, the latest thing, the latest book that will transform you into the you you've always dreamed of becoming. What's really going on here is you see the difference between the person who asks God is humble. It comes back to that verse that will come later to in chapter 4, that the humble are given grace. But it is pride here, because it is thinking that you can find the wisdom out for yourself, that you can do a better job of sorting your own life out than God can, that you can look either externally or you can look inside yourself for the wisdom and the answers. And what we see is a reversal of fortunes. Verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. That's those who know they need God, who are humble. They should take pride that God will give them everything they need. But verse 10, the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. While we were away and our house was being renovated, we didn't get as much chance to water our plants. My poor willow tree, when we came back from staying there, was decimated. It looked like it hadn't had a drink in months. The hot summer we had faded its leaves and it looked like it was going to die. Now, it's a good story because it's come back to life. But the image of being scorched by the sun, of fading away, is the picture of what the proud are like who don't come to God. That they fade like the flowers of a plant under extreme heat. When the wisdom of this world doesn't work, they won't stand. When the heat of the trial comes, the answers won't cut it. The wisdom won't work. It is unwise. And they fade. And how do they respond? How do the proud, when they're fading, how do they respond to that? There is a choice here, isn't there? There is a choice to admit that all those answers haven't worked, to be humble and to say, God, it hasn't worked. I've been proud. Ask for wisdom, like the humble do. But no, we see in verse 13 what happens. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The idea here is that the proud person, controlled by doubt, tossed by the waves, who fade like a flower, doesn't realize they're responsible but blames God for tempting him. Like the sin in the garden, Adam, it's not my fault, she told me to eat it. Eve, it's not my fault, it was the snake. And the snake tries to attach blame to God. You see God there, he doesn't want you to be happy, it's his fault that you're not happy. The living God never puts obstacles in your life that are designed to make you fail. He never does that. He never puts an obstacle in your life that is designed to make you fail, that are designed to tempt you, to for you to mess up and sin. In fact, it's the opposite. It is God. The trial, God does allow the trial to come into your life, but the living God gives you the strength and the grace to endure it when you come to him. The wisdom to resist. That's why we pray to him for wisdom. But verse 14, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Each person is tempted by their own desires. God allows the trial. Remember, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led to trials by the living God. So trials can be brought to you by God, but it is your own heart, your own attitude that determines how you respond. And verse 15 tells us where this ends. We have this ironic picture. We spoke earlier that normally pregnancy leads to life. As you know, we're all expecting a little one in January, and we're preparing for that new arrival. The kids are getting excited, and we're thinking about how the dynamics will change, and thinking about how it'll impact Naomi. She won't be the littlest one anymore. And in verse 15, we see that they use the image of pregnancy, of what happens in your soul if you let your selfish desires grow. That in your soul, in your inner being, in your heart, if you become, the literal word is to become pregnant with your desires. That if you become pregnant with your desires and you let your desires grow in you, verse 15, then after desire has conceived, has become pregnant in you, that desire gives birth to sin. You will literally live out something that has destructive consequences for you and for those around you. But it doesn't stop there. It gets worse. If you don't stop the sin, if you let that grow and the sin becomes pregnant in your soul, verse 15, sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Essentially, when you let sin grow inside you, if you feed it, if you nourish it, if you harbor it and do everything you can, it will grow inside you, and you'll give birth to something that is destructive. It will become a chain around your neck. It will cause destructive consequences in your life. Now, that's taken to the extreme, of course, but it can happen with anything. It can happen with anything. That is the difference of facing a trial and responding with humility, and facing a trial and responding with pride. And so how should we respond to difficulty, hardship in life? How do we persevere and endure? Keep on keeping on. Don't be embarrassed. Resist the temptation to think you know best. God gives generously to the humble without finding fault. He won't belittle you or mock you. He delights in you, and he'll give you what you need. Verse 12 is amazing. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Asking God for help, admitting you don't have all the answers, is okay. Admitting you don't have the strength, admitting that you're overwhelmed and need God's wisdom to know what to do, how to live, that is at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Standing tall is not trying hard to get through life, but standing tall is asking Jesus to strengthen you when you're falling, to give you the wisdom you need to know what to do in the circumstances of life. And that person receives life. We could rewrite verse 15 for the humble follower. After godly desire has been conceived, it gives birth to wisdom, to righteousness, to peace, to hope and faith. And when they are fully grown, gives birth to eternal life. Go to Jesus. He'll give the wisdom for your life. He's the wisest person that ever lived, and he prayed to his Father to help him. help to endure what the difficulty that he needed to get through to walk that lonely road to Calvary itself. For what? The joy that was set before him. Let's pray. Almighty God, you know our lives. You know the ups and the downs. You know what we've been through in our past. You know what we'll go through in our future. Even amongst us today, and even those who are not with us but are part of the members here, the kids through there, you know which of us are in the middle of a trial. You know those of us who've had weeks that have been testing. You know those who next week will be testing. You know everything. And so we come to you and we ask that in the middle of trials that you would give us wisdom, that you would show us how to live, and that you'd give us the humility to ask for help, to ask to know what to do when we feel like it's too hard. We pray even in the little circumstances, the small things in life, that we'd still come to you and ask for help. And we know, we trust that you've made this promise that you'll give it to us. And so bless us, we pray. We thank you that asking for wisdom is asking for you to take control of our lives. That you'd show us how to walk like you did. And we just ask for forgiveness for the times when we've looked to ourselves and other things for wisdom and thought it would work and it didn't. And so we went somewhere else and we were tossed around by the waves. We're sorry for when we've done that. Forgive us and pray that you'd, as we turn from those times, that you'd build and grow and strengthen us and make us a humble people. We commit all this into your hands. We pray for your blessing upon us, upon your people, upon the church. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.